Tonight we're going to talk about, the title of my message is, Your God is Too Small. That's not a knock or an insult, it's a challenge. We're going to talk about that tonight. Last night we talked about, how big is God? How dare we come to such a great God before Him and approach Him, that He's a huge, wonderful God. And some of you might be sitting there right now and think, Drew, how do you know my God's too small? Well, I know this for a couple of reasons. And here's the biggest one. This is one of my favorite quotes. This is by Dawson Trotman, the founder of our Navigators. And he said this. Do you know why I often ask young people what's the biggest thing they have asked God for lately? I remind them that they are going to the Almighty Creator God. What did you ask for? Toys? Trinkets? Peanuts? Or did you ask for continence? I tell you, it's tragic, the itsy-bitsy things we ask of our Almighty God. True, nothing is too small, but also nothing is too great. Let's get good at asking our great God for the things He promises us in Jeremiah 33:3, where it says, call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. Tonight we're going to talk about the promises of God, praying through the scriptures and praying in faith. 13 years ago, I was challenged by Tom Yakeley to write out an impossible prayer list. Things that if God didn't step in, they weren't going to happen. I took him up on that. I've been doing it for years, and my life has not been the same. I want to share with you some of those secrets of how to walk in dangerous proximity to the one true God of the Bible. Jeremiah 32:17. Jeremiah is praying. It's one of the recorded prayers we have in the Bible, and it says this. Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Let me pray for us. Jesus, I pray this evening you would continue to remove everything else that might be clamoring for our attention and that you would replace it. Lord, would you tune us into your Holy Spirit now? Would you open up our hearts that we might receive your word and it would fall on the good soil of our hearts? Jesus, I pray tonight that as we brag on you, that you would be the star of every story, of every scripture, of all the power. And Lord, that we might be challenged to break out of the small view that we have of you, that our view of you would increase and we would walk closely and dangerously with you. Thank you, Jesus. We believe you can do this. We pray it in your name. Amen. I want to tell you a few stories tonight. I hesitate sometimes in telling those stories because sometimes I'll have students come up to me afterwards, years later, saying all they remember was the story and not necessarily the principle. I'm going to base a lot of my stories tonight out of Psalm 115:1. And it says this, Not to us, O Lord, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. And I do want to share some stories that I pray encourage you and shock you and make your jaw drop about some of the things that God's done. But if we miss it and think the story's the big part and that God isn't the one doing it, we've kind of missed the point of the night. Does that make sense? So that's my disclaimer. I remember a few years later, I was sitting at an EdgeCore summit. I decided to do EdgeCore after working as a designer in Atlanta for a little while. And I remember sitting at a table and I was talking with a gentleman named Bill Tell. And Bill was sitting there and he said, Drew, what are some of the promises of God that you're claiming? I said, what are you talking about? He said, you know, Drew, promises from the Word of God, which ones are you claiming? I said, Bill, I have no idea what you're talking about. What do you mean? He says, Drew, the scriptures, they're filled with hundreds of promises that we can take God up on, that we can learn more about Him and enjoy Him through. Yeah, it's full of it. It's a wild way to really walk with God. I said, wow, I hadn't heard of this promises of God stuff. So I started to say, well, what are your promises? And he gave me a few and I wrote them down. I looked them up. Those are cool. I grab everybody at that whole summit. Hey, what are you praying? What promises are you claiming? Hey, what promise? And I grab everybody. I was shocked that there was this many promises in the scriptures. I remember I was doing fundraising training one day and I was sitting down at a table with a guy named Chris Caligiuri. And Chris said, Drew, how are you feeling about fundraising? I said, I'm nervous. I'm not even sure how biblical I think it is. That was really an excuse because I was really nervous. And he said, well, I got a promise for you. I said, let me have it. He said, man, Ephesians 3:20 is one of my favorite promises in fundraising. I said, what's that? He says this, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power at work within us. I said, ooh, that's a good one, Chris. I wrote that one down real big. And I thought, man, I had to raise $30,000. Now, I wasn't as smart as some of the edgers that are in the room, but I had left myself a month to raise $30,000 before I needed to get to campus because I went back and worked for my company. So I started to write out this verse, and I started to hit me. Now to him, God, the God who is able to do immeasurably more than all I could ask or imagine. Stop and think about that. As much as you could ask, he could do so much more you would not be able to measure it. And then it goes even a little farther. If you have the NAS, I think it says that you could ask or think, believe or think. As far as I could imagine, I thought, Lord, I've got a crazy imagination, and you can do immeasurably more than all I could ask or imagine? All right, Lord, let's see how this thing goes. Now, mind you, I'm nervous. I'm panicked about fundraising. And I asked this, Lord, I've got 30 days to raise $30,000. I want to ask that you would bring in all the funds that I need to go to campus on time. That's my ask. But Lord, this says you can do immeasurably more than all I could ask. My buddies are going on a backpacking trip right here towards the end of this thing. And I would love to imagine that you would bring the funds in even before that happened so I could go backpacking with my friends. And Lord, I don't know what I'm supposed to do after this. So I'm supposed to go back into design or stick with this thing. So here's another crazy one, if you dare, God. If you want me to stay 2 years, that are the options with EdgeCore, why don't you raise double the amount and I'll just take it as your sovereign sign. I'm supposed to stick around for 2 years. So I get moving. I send out letters. I'm making phone calls. I'm meeting with people. A lot of cool stuff's happening. It's day 9 of my fundraising adventure and a lot has come in. I remember my buddy called me up and he says, Drew, I just got your letter. I really don't have any money right now, but my brother does. You want to talk to him? I said, yeah. So his brother's a few years older than I was. He dropped out of Georgia Tech. He's an entrepreneur. He created a beautiful company. It was very successful. And I go and I sit down with him. And he says, Drew, tell me about what you're doing. I said, well, I'm going to go work with college students and talk about the transforming power of the gospel with them and hopefully impact their life like mine was. He said, that's cool. You need some money to get there. I said, yeah, I need some money to get there. He said, well, how much do you need? And my buddy had said, get your numbers. My brother's a numbers guy. So I had added it up and I said, I need $18,295 to put me at 100% and go to campus. And he said, okay. Sally and his secretary walked in. He says, I need a check for $18,295 for Drew. I said, to the navigators. He said, okay, to the navigators. And he brought me this check. And I walked out with my buddy and we got in the elevator and I started to cry. 9 days into my fundraising, God had brought in $30,000 to the penny. And we went to Taco Bell. It's one of my favorite places. And I remember just sobbing on the way to Taco Bell thinking, whoa, my God is incredible. I got to go backpacking with my friends. And in another month's time, over $60,000 had come in. 2 years worth. Didn't have to make up my mind that year. Didn't need to pray about whether or not to stay. God had made it up for me. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all I could ask or imagine, according to his power that works within me. You think my faith increased on that day? I have a little side note in the Bible that I was using at that time next to Ephesians 3:20. I think it says, wow, and then funding. And I started to get hooked on this promises thing. Now, since then, I've prayed over Ephesians 3:20 for my fundraising. It has not always happened like that. But God, I think, knew what I needed then, and he did it the way that he wanted to do it, and it blew me out of the water. I've prayed this for people and other things. Sometimes the things help people get it. I remember one time both my roommates, I was in Iowa. I knew I was going to Boulder. This was in the fall before I would leave the next summer to go to Boulder to start the ministry out there. And both my roommates took different jobs. We had to break our lease. And they both moved out of to different parts of the state. And I thought, oh my gosh, I have no place to live. I didn't want to sign a year-long contract. I didn't want to sign another lease. And so I just came to God and I said, God, you say in Acts that you know the exact times and places where people will live. Can I stand on that? I need a place that I can rent month to month, and I want a place that I can rent cheap. And I took it before the Lord, and I said, you know my schedule, you know my needs, you can take care of this, I want to trust you for it. Now, with that, I put the word out, hey, I need somewhere to live, to anybody who would listen. And I remember I got a call about a week later, and it was from a friend from my church, and she said, hey, I know this couple that has a cabin. I don't know, but maybe you could just throw it out. I've talked to them. Maybe just give them a call. So I did, and I called them up, and I said, hey, I talked to so-and-so. They said, you might have this cabin. They said, yeah, what are you looking for, Drew? I said, well, my roommates have just taken off. I told them the whole story. I said, I'm looking for a place that I can rent month to month, and I'm looking for a place that I can get into that I can begin to save so that when I move to Boulder, I might be able to buy a place. And he said, well, you know, they told us about what you were doing, and we're really excited about what you're doing with the Navigators. And we've prayed about it, and we can do this cabin month to month, as long as you need it or as short as you need it. I said, awesome. Thank you. I said, what do you guys need in rent? He said, well, we prayed about that too. How about free? I said, yeah, I can do free. Joel, you stayed in that cabin with me, didn't you? And man, I tell you what, there's just another moment where I think, really, God? Come on. I mean, here it was, 2 weeks before, I didn't even know this was going to happen. Less than a few days later, I'm talking to people who say, yeah, stay in our house for as long as you'd like, for free. And you know what? As much as I appreciate the Hambly family for doing this, my heart goes, wow, really? Really, God? Just 17, 18 months ago, before my boy was born, my wife was about here, 7, 8 months pregnant. And we have an old Toyota Land Cruiser FJ40 that I go four-wheeling in. It's about as practical as a motorcycle. And we had a Toyota Corolla. And I started to look at the amount of baby stuff that's coming in the house. And I'm thinking, we need a family car. I had Tom Yakeley come and speak at our campus that week, actually, to my campus. And I said, Tom, would you teach on that impossible prayer list stuff? Would you throw in the side of promises? He said, sure. So we started to talk about that. And that night he challenged everybody, create an impossible prayer list that unless God steps in, this can't happen. And so we took time after that and we did that. I'm going to ask you guys to do that tonight. And I wrote at the top of my prayer list, Lord, I need a family car and I don't know how we're going to do it, but I got a baby coming here in a month and a half. Do I need to sell the cruiser? Do we need to move some stuff around? Whatever needs to happen, but I just want to trust you for a family vehicle. My wife was sitting on the other side of the room. We rode home that night. I said, what'd you write down on your prayer list? She said, well, the number one thing I put is that we'd probably start needing a family car. I said, me too. Before we went to bed that night, we prayed. The next morning, I got a call. And a dude says, hey, Drew, do you need a family car? And I would have loved to have said, yes, I've been fasting and praying for weeks. What do you have? But God had just put it on our heart even the night before. And he said, well, I was going to trade in my vehicle on a new one, and I just got thinking about you guys, and if you want, what we could do is just maybe trade your car for your Corolla, and you could have a family car. Well, I knew what he drove. I said, would this be your V8 limited Toyota Sequoia leather heated seat, 4x4 tow package, sunroof, awesome car? And he said, yeah, for my base model beat on Corolla? Yeah. Yeah, I can do that. And I got to pick Stacy up as a surprise in her new car, a family car, an 8-seater, safe tank of a get-out-of-my-way vehicle on the highway. When you get a baby, you want to like put him in a tank if you could. And here's God just doing Jesus-like stuff. And whenever you ask God something, you can always hear him reply, say, is that it? Is that all you want? I mean, I'm God. Anything else? Now, God is not, remember, our, and I tell him what to do. But he can do whatever pleases him. Now, that's just a few things, like needs I've had in my life. And man, I could tell you story after story of praying for people and things God's done. I'd like to tell you one of my all-time favorite stories at the end if we have time. But you know, I think this really comes down to prayer and faith when we talk about the promises of God. And how do we interact? Jesus says this in John 16:24. He says, until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete. Now, Jesus was talking, this is probably a few hours before he's arrested and then ultimately crucified on the cross. And he's telling, this is with his buddy, his 12, he's telling these guys this. And he says, man, until now you've not asked for anything in my name. Now, I think what that means for us is you might have prayed, a lot of us pray and we end with, well, I know I'm supposed to pray in Jesus' name, amen. Or in Christ's name, amen. Or whatever it might be. But I think Jesus is getting at us here. You have not called upon my power yet in your prayers. And you will when I rise from the dead. And your joy will be complete because you will watch me, the God of the universe, begin to work through your humble prayers and your humble faith. James, the half-brother of Jesus, said it this way. In James 4, verse 2, he said, you don't have because you don't ask. Now, this is a little side note, and I didn't really plan to say this. What would it take for you to believe that your brother was God? Or your sister was God? I mean, can you imagine? And that's what James was convinced of. I think it's one of the most powerful testimonies that we have in existence, that one of Jesus' siblings decided he was God. That's crazy. And he just says it this way. You don't have because you don't ask. See, the promises of God are free for the taking. For us to stand on, for us to enjoy. We get a little bit of a clue as to why God gave them to us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says this. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. God has given us His promises to participate in the divine nature, to participate with God, to participate in godliness, and to resist the temptation of the world. Because see, when I start moving and walking in dangerous proximity to God, all of a sudden that gets so exciting and so real and so wild that all of a sudden all the fake things that the world has to offer become very dull, and it allows me to start to push away and begin to ignore the evil things of the world because I'm starting to experience ultimate reality as I get moving with God. I think this is one of the most powerful things that the Scriptures have to offer, is the promises that God gives us. Numbers 23:19, some of you who have memorized the TMS know this, and it says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? This isn't a question. This is rhetorical. And he's saying, boy, God, when he says something, he means it. When he promises something, he fulfills it. The Scriptures say every promise is yes in Christ. But you know, it gets wild when we really begin to see this when Jesus starts talking about it. John 14, Jesus is speaking with his disciples and he says this. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. Now stop for a second. That the God of the universe, Jesus, would say this to mere humans. Let this soak in. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now, if you think I'm taking that out of context, I encourage you to unpack all of John 14, and you'll see that this is what it is. I'm going to the Father. The things I've been doing, you'll do those. You'll do greater things than these. You can ask for whatever you need for me to bring glory to the Father, and I'll do it because that's my job. And just in case you missed it, you may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Whatever you ask, you could hear him say, is that it? I'm God. Game on. It's a wild statement that Jesus makes. I tell you what, it probably took me about 6 months to really start believing this verse. Because I read it and I thought, seriously? Jesus, you did a lot of crazy stuff. You did miracles and what are you talking about? I'll do these things and even greater things than these I'll do. I think he's talking about his life lived out over. Jesus had this ministry for three and a half years. We have a lifetime to follow him and do things for the kingdom. I think Jesus is saying, your lifetime will be great in the kingdom of God. Now, let me make a little bit of a statement here, and I love this. When we talk about claiming the promises, I was reading a book by Jerry Bridges, one of my favorite teachers. And Jerry said this, we need to be careful when we say claiming the promises. A better term might be to plead or to beg the promises of God. Because if you think about it, when we say I claim the promises, I get that, I use that term a bit, you know, but we could get into a mindset of, I'm going to stake a claim in the ground right here on this verse, God, and you better, or you must, because you said you promised, God, so you better do it, or you owe me, or man, that Drew said I could do this, and man, we're just, man, that's what it is. And really, that's not it. That would be the guy doing the, you hear what I'm saying? Jerry says, but there's principles in the promises of God, whether they were said for Jesus, for our sake, in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, or if they were in the Old Testament for Israel. How can I claim any verse in Isaiah, let's say, when that's really a prophetic book to Israel? Jerry says, you know, if it was true for God's character then it's true for his character now because God doesn't change. And if he could do it for his people then, the reality is, the principle is that he could do it for his people now. And so I plead God's characteristics of who he is and what he can do into the situations that I'm in. Does that make sense? So the idea of versus claiming versus pleading, we want to be men and women who plead with God over his promises. Now there's some promises in the scripture that are a done deal. There are some that are conditional. There are some that are yet to be fulfilled. There's some that we can already take to the bank. And I encourage you, as you get into the scriptures, as you get into your quiet times, look for them. They're all over. I'd love to share with you some of my favorites right now. Just a little bit of a sampler, if you will. But before I do that, I want to share with you kind of the key principle to what we're talking about between pleading and kind of the idea of claiming. Does that make sense? Let's look at this. If you want to turn with me, you can. 1 John 5:14-15. I'll throw it up on the screen here too. It says this. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. I could spend a month's worth of quiet times right there. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. I get nervous about the day that I'll stand in front of God. I was just telling Justin outside as he prayed for me. He said, Drew, do you get nervous? I said, I do. But not because I'm getting in front of a lot of people. I can speak in front of a lot of people. I get nervous because one day I'm going to stand in front of God and he's going to say, Drew, you said that I said a lot. God says this. God said, that makes me nervous now. James 2 says, James 3, I'm going to incur a more strict judging because of that. But this reminds me of God's grace. This is the confidence I have in coming into God's throne room. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked of him. It's a kind of a tongue twister, but it means this. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we pray something according to his will, it's what he wills, we know it's going to happen. We have a confidence knowing it's going to happen. Where we get the promises of God is right here. You want to radically change and affect your prayer life? Start praying the scriptures. We know it's on God's heart. We know it's what he desires. We know that there's things that seemingly was for a different generation and a different nation altogether, but the principles of who he are and what he's trying to get done are the same. And you and I can have confidence when we pray the power of the Word of God in our lives and around our lives that he does act, that he does what he wants to do. And it's exciting. Let me get into a few of these promises that I've really loved over the years. And you can start to begin to think, are they conditional? Are they not? Are they for me? Are they for someone else? And you can kind of start to sort through them. But these are just a few of my all-time favorites. John 10:10. Anybody know John 10:10? And I don't have the verses up here. I've just put a big list of them. You can copy them down if you want. But it says this. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that they might have life and have it to the full. I watch a lot of my friends who don't believe in Jesus live a hard life. Psalm 16:4 is actually a promise. I don't have it up there. And it says this. The sorrows of those will increase who chase after false gods. Jesus said it this way in John 10:10, I've come that they might have life and have it to the full. It's pretty funny to watch you guys all right now because you're all doing this, but you're all doing it at different times. Go one by one with me. How about that? And you'll listen to a little bit more. John 10:27-30, Jesus is saying this. No one can snatch you out of my Father's hand. John 10 is the great passage where Jesus calls himself the good shepherd, the gate, a few other things. He says, no one can come in and snatch one of my sheep out of my Father's hands. No one can snatch them out of my hands, and I and the Father are one. And many of you in the room are even wrestling with your very salvation. And is it secure? And you need to stand on a promise like this. Jesus says, I've got my hands around you, and I will not let you go, no matter what. A promise given to the nation of Israel in Isaiah 44:22 says this, I have swept away your offenses like the clouds, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Isn't that a beautiful verse? I have swept away your offenses like the clouds. How many of you ever had a good lazy afternoon you got to just watch the clouds do their thing? Guess how often the clouds are moving? All the time. You ever watch one of those time-lapse things where they're whipping by? And God says, I remove your offenses like the clouds. Your sins like the morning mist. Guess how often the morning mist goes away? Every morning. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And then he says, you, return to me. I redeemed you. And God, if you meant that for Israel, you can mean that for me, that you would take away my offenses like the clouds. You'd constantly be moving them out of your sight. You can take away my sin like the morning mist. Every morning I can be great as your faithfulness, oh God. And what is his desire in that? That I would return to him and I wouldn't mope around. I'm so sorry again, God. I think it's good we confess. I think that's right. But he says, I redeemed you. You come to me. This is something I'm doing. He says it a different way in Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions from us. This hit me the other day as I was meditating on that. You know, if I start moving east, I don't know which direction is east right now. Let's say it's this way. I don't know that it is. If I start going east on the earth and I keep going east, do you know which direction I always go? East. I don't know if I ever got that before. You always go east. It doesn't work north to south. If I go north for a little ways, then all of a sudden I start going south. Does that make sense? And then I can go north when I come back around. But God, he knew that would be the deal. As far as the east is from the west, they will never touch. It's an infinite distance. I've removed your transgressions from me. Thanks, God. I'm glad it's not north to south because every once in a while they come back up. That'd be bad. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If you're a whopping one verse into the TMS, you know this one. Someone quote it. Let me hear it. Oh, that's awesome. I love to hear it a bunch of times. Yeah, you're a new creation. If anyone's in Christ, you're a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Some of you just need to believe that one verse to get started in this, that your old past is dead and gone and will not be brought up again. That's what you need to get moving dangerously close to God. You are new in his eyes. You are loved and cherished by him. That might be the very first place you need to start. And do you see how that's a promise? If you're in Christ, it's gone, and now there's something new and beautiful in its place. I think of Isaiah 30:21. Juniors, seniors, let me see your hands. How many of you are starting to think about, what do I do when I'm done? Good, honk. That gets blurry, doesn't it? Isaiah 30:21 is one of my favorite passages on guidance. And God is speaking again to Israel. He says this, whether you turn to the right or whether you turn to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Some of you need that verse right now, like an anchor, that you're facing some good options and you don't know which way to go. I believe as you get serious before the Lord and cry out to him, God, you say that you're going to give me direction. You pray over verses like this. You are eventually going to hear from him, this is the way, walk in it. Oh, what a beautiful verse. John 5:24. You've crossed over from death to life. Some of us need to just let that soak in. Man, there's times in my life when I come to God at my rope's end, at my wit's end, on what I'm going to do as I'm dealing with just what seems like a habitual sin that will never, ever, ever go away. And one of the most powerful things that I've learned is to apply God's scripture to those temptations in my life. 1 Corinthians 10:13 has done more to root out deeply bedded sin in my heart, in my mind, in some of those hard places that are to battle. And it just says this, no temptation has seized you. Accept what is common to man. Thank you for quoting it with me. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out that you can stand up under it. Can I get an amen? Amen. Anybody applied that to sin? Oh my gosh, thank you, Jesus. If I had time, I could tell you stories of praying over that specific verse and God kicking doors open for me to escape sin. And man, you want to get moving in your walk with God. Begin to apply some of the promises into the areas of your life that only He can do. These are areas I could not get under control in my own effort. And I tried in my own effort, and I tried in my own effort. And as I bring God's holy scriptures into this, and His holy power into this, and His Holy Spirit into this, they began to fall away. I got a lot of work to do, don't get me wrong. But it's awesome when we watch God's power work in us. Psalm 139, I don't think I listed it up there. You could just write the whole thing. Oh, we put Psalm 139? That's not it. There is no 139. Some of you are flipping going, that's not in my Bible. The whole passage. One of my favorite things for you to do, I think this is okay, is to rewrite Psalm 139 from God to you in His first person to you. It's written right now, David responding to the way that God has made him. I would challenge you, write it as though God is writing this to you, and watch what He says. And learn what your identity in Christ is really about. Matthew 4:19, one of my favorite verses. Come, follow me, Jesus said to them, and I will make you fishers of men. Dawson Trotman put it this way, you ready? No one ever followed Jesus who didn't become a fisher of men. You want to learn how to walk in dangerous proximity to God? You want to learn how to get close to the one true God of the Bible? As you begin to follow Him, don't be surprised when the natural progression of what you're doing is now beginning to minister to other people, is now beginning to talk about Jesus is just coming up everywhere, with the cashier, with your buddy, with your professor, because Jesus said, you follow me, I'll do something in you, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And some of you right now are saying, Drew, I am scared to do that. And He goes, yeah, I know. He tells the disciples, don't be afraid. From now on, you catch men. And He wants to do that in you. It's a fascinating thing. This is, maybe a dozen or maybe a little more, I don't know, verses of just some of the anchor verses and promises that I lean into from day to day in my life. There's specific verses that I pray over certain things. I think of this verse that God knows the exact time and places where people should live. My wife and I are trying to sell our house right now. We're also praying that believers would buy our house to continue the ministry that we've done, that we'd be able to. And so we apply these things all over, all the time. I'm praying scripture into my son's life and into my marriage. And man, God's word is so powerful that it's crazy. You guys got time for one more story? Yes, one person said it loudly, so you listen. That's awesome. I remember I was leaving my first semester on Edge Core. You can put your pens down. This is just story time. Is that okay? This doesn't happen every day in my life. I'm about to tell you one of the wildest days that God showed up in my life. But I was flying home. I spent the first semester on campus in Texas. I was flying back to Tampa. And I remember there being a big ice storm in Dallas. But my buddy and I, my roommate on Edge Core, we began to pray. I had learned this illustration called the bridge illustration. And I had shared it a bunch that semester. And I talked to my roommate one day and I said, what have you been praying for? He said, well, I'm praying that I'll be able to share the gospel on the plane ride home when I go back to Ohio. I thought, that's really good. Can I do that with you? He's like, sure. He was way more spiritual than I was. And so I began to pray, God, on my plane ride home, we just did this on Tuesday mornings. I don't know, there was nothing special about Tuesday mornings. We just prayed, God, would you let us share you in some capacity with the people that we fly next to? We probably did it for 2 or 3 weeks. I threw another one in there, Lord, would you give me something in common with these people? Because that just helps conversation, amen? You know what I'm talking about? And so I just started to pray those two simple things. God, would you give me something in common with the people that I'm going to sit next to? And Lord, would you allow me to share you in some capacity? I get to the airport that morning. I go to the gate and they're like, oh yeah, all these planes are canceled. There's a huge ice storm that happened in Dallas. I was like, oh, can you get me to Dallas still? She's like, yeah, I can get you to Dallas, but it's going to be a couple hours. I said, no worries. So I go and I sit in the Amarillo terminal, which is like gate 1 and 2. That's it. So I'm in like gate 1. And there's nobody else in there. And it seats over 100 people. And I'm sitting there and I had my guitar, because I don't like to check my guitar, but I was bringing my guitar home. And I had my guitar there and I was just reading and I was having a quiet time. And I had my Bible out and I'm watching stuff go. Now I'm petrified of flying. That'll come in a little bit later. But this guy comes in a few minutes later and he walks through all the aisles like I did. And he comes up and boop, he sits right down in front of me. It's empty otherwise. There's two of us. Can you imagine going to the movies and being the first person in there and sitting down, and then the next person comes up and sits right next to you? It was just kind of awkward. And we got talking, and he said, "Hey, you play guitar?" And this guy's got big old black leather boots on and jeans and a big black jacket. He's got a long ponytail and a Harley shirt on, and he's a biker to the max. And he says, "You play guitar?" He's like, "Is this profession or what?" I said, "No." I said, "I just play for fun." And he said, "What kind of guitar do you have?" I said, "Oh, I have a Martin." He goes, "I have a Martin." I said, "Really? What kind?" He says, "I have a D28. I said, "I have a D2R. That's one model apart." We got talking about that. It kind of died off a little bit, and I said, "So, you drive a bike?" He's like, "Yeah, how'd you know?" I was like, so we get talking about his bike a little bit, and he goes, "Do you ride?" I said, "No, actually, I drive a 76 Toyota Land Cruiser FJ40. He goes, "I drive a Toyota Land Cruiser FJ40. And we're like, "Brother!" And so like we like hug, and because it's kind of like a cult-like following, keeping a 35-year-old truck on the road. And we get talking about all the different places we've gone four-wheeling, and we've been on adventures, and him taking it across country, and me going different places and getting stuck. And we're talking and talking and talking and talking. Now the whole place is filled up. We've had a really fun time. Time for the flight to get going. He goes, "What's that on your leg?" And I had my Bible laying there. I says, "The Bible." He goes, "May I?" I said, "Sure." So I handed it to him. And you know how you get your name, like, done in the thing right up here in the front? I just put on there Drew's Life Manual. I don't think the Word of God is just a manual. At the time, the principle was there. I see it's so refreshing. It's where I find life. So I don't know if I'd call it a manual, because there's never another manual I'd like to read. But he said, "Well, look at that. I didn't know you could customize it." I said, "Just like a Harley." He was like, "Oh!" So we got going. And now they're calling for stuff. And he says, "Drew, I wish we had more time. I have a lot of questions I'd like to ask you about the Bible." And I said, "Well, hey, you know, we got a little bit of time, so let's see if we can get our seats moved around. Maybe they'll let us sit by each other." He said, "All right, let's go for it." I said, "Well, where are you sitting?" He says, "I'm sitting in 27A. I pull out my ticket, 27B. He's like, "All right." I was like, "This is weird." So I prayed for two things, something in common, and I prayed that I'd get to share him in some way. My biker buddy Steve just asked me if he could ask me questions about the Bible. We're in the very last row. Next to the toilet of this little plane. And we're sitting there, and we pull out both trays, and we begin to talk. And he's got really hard questions that I have no idea how to answer. Really hard stuff. I'm like, I have no idea. What else? He asked another question. I was like, I don't know. What else? Wow, that's really good. I never thought of that. Do you have anything else? And he kept asking these incredible questions. And finally, I just said, "You know, I've got this illustration that I learned. And I don't know if it's going to answer any of your questions, but it kind of explains the mega theme of the Bible. And maybe in that, some of your questions would get answered. Would you want to see it?" "Oh, yeah." So we get going. Now, I didn't ever learn the one-verse bridge. I learned this 12-verse bridge. So this thing takes a while. And we're going through it. And this is a short flight, like 35 minutes or something. So, you know, the pilot, and I'm terrified. I mean, I'm terrified of flying. And we're flying along. And, you know, the pilot comes on to, like, he's like, "Hey, we're going to crash. Hold on," you know. And really, I think he's saying something like, "Hey, we're about to land. So put up your seat trays." And I'm like, "Okay, what's the difference?" You know, and so I'm barely through this thing. And I think, "Lord, I don't have enough time to finish this. All I've talked about is this guy's a sinner. I got to keep moving. There's no good side of this story yet. I need more time." So I start trying to rush. They make us put the thing up, so now it's getting awkward. We land, and I think, well, you know, this is what it is. I'll just chalk it up to experience, learn how to share this thing faster. We pull up to the gate. Pilot comes back and goes, "I'm sorry, ladies and gentlemen, but all these planes are so covered in ice. They're de-icing them one at a time. The plane in our gate is covered in ice. It's going to be at least 45 minutes before we can even get in the gate. I apologize. Thanks for your patience." Jackpot. So I got to spend the rest of my time explaining the rest of the gospel to him. Now, I think he had already come to know the Lord at an earlier point in his life. I think he was wrestling with some of the hard issues. But he was so encouraged by the scriptures. He gave me this big hug as we left. And he was late for a plane, so he boogied right when we got out. And I walked away just kind of going, "Whoa, what was that?" And the place was crazy. And so I go to the the ticket counter to see if I can get an earlier flight now to my destination in Tampa. And this place is just chaos. And people are yelling and everything's a mess. There was 4 inches of ice in Dallas. I didn't even know that could happen. And basically, I get in the end of the line and it was one of those weird ones. I kind of keep going through the line. I'm always the last person. No one came behind me for some reason. I get up to the front and the lady who starts to help me, she's got tears like right hanging out like a hammock under, you know what I'm talking about? Like ladies where you'd start doing this to try and stop it. I don't know if that's going to stop it. But she's right there, and the people in front of us have been pretty upset. It's a crazy day. Flights are messed up. And I said, you look like you could use a minute. There's nobody behind me, and I'm in no hurry. You need a minute? She said, yes, please. And she turns around. She goes back behind. She kind of composes herself, comes back out and says, thank you. I needed that. What can I do? I said, can you get me to Tampa fast? She goes, no. I said, okay. So I still had to wait almost, you know, hours and hours and hours. She says, what I can do is I can give you 2 vouchers here for the airport. They're $12 worth. That's as much as I'm allowed to give. I was like, sweet. She goes, now when you spend these, don't go buy bubble gum, because if you buy 50 cents of bubble gum, they keep the 11.50 change. I was like, that's lame. She's like, I know. So she's like, so spend it all. I said, okay. So I walk away, and being so spiritual that I am, I think the first thing that comes to mind, ooh, car magazines. Yeah, I'll get some that I don't normally get to get. And then the Lord got a hold of me and said, were you not there this morning at what I did? And I thought, okay, Lord, what can you do through $12? Game on. So I go to the, I'm walking everywhere. And Dallas is huge, but none of the trams, nothing's working because of the ice. And I walk all the way back out to my gate. And again, it's empty and there's one dude standing there. One dude sitting down. And it says Tampa, and I thought, okay, this is it. So I'm thinking, okay, what do I do? We got like 3 hours before the flight. So I walk up to this guy. Now, listen, I'm going to tell you exactly what I said. And I've learned a lot since then. But I didn't know what else to do. I just walked up to the guy, and I was like, hey, I'm not gay. And he's like, okay. And I was like, but the airport just gave me $12. And if you want, I'll buy you dinner right over here at this Chili's. And just hang out until the airplane comes. He goes, oh, he starts laughing. He says, okay. Now I've learned a lot since then. That's probably not the best way to do it. But I'd never asked a guy out I didn't know for dinner, and I didn't know what to say. So we get up. We go into the Chili's. We sit in the booth right by the door. So here's like the door. We sit right here at this booth. We get talking. Hey, you going to Tampa? Yeah, where do you live? Oh, I live in Winter Park. Oh, yeah, I grew up in Clearwater. Really? What'd you do? We both ended up, we found out we had played on the same soccer field against each other in a state tournament. Like 2 years before, 3 years before. I was like, wow, cool. I said, what do you do? And he goes on and on about what he does. We talk about Pearl Jam. He was a big fan of Pearl Jam. He's like, do you play guitar? I was like, yeah. He's like, can you play any Pearl Jam? I was like, I can. He's like, oh, that's awesome. And then I said, well, what do you do? He does something with satellites. I don't get it at all. And he's talking about satellites and how they're up there. And he goes on and on. And on and on. We're eating dinner. I mean, he's going on and on and on and on and on about salads. I don't get any of it. And we get kind of a lull in the conversation. And he says, what do you do? I said, well, I got a really cool job. I work with college students. I help them figure out what they think and feel about spiritual things, primarily Jesus. And he goes, really? Oh, I got some questions I'd love to ask you. Right then, we're sitting by the door. I can hear out in the gate call for a flight, da, 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 and that's our flight. We'd been talking so long. I was like, dude, that's our flight. So we pay real quick. We give him the $12. He picks up the rest, and we go outside, and I grab my guitar, and he goes, oh, man, I'm so sorry we talked. He said, I'd love to ask you a few questions. I said, well, at this point, I know this is my guy. And my faith is as big as my God. And I just say this. You want to see something freaky? He's like, yeah. I was like, pull out your ticket. It was jacked up. He pulls out his ticket like. I said, where are you at? He said, I'm in 12C. I pull out my ticket. Guess where I'm at? 12A. God, you go that far? And we miss it by a seat? What on earth? Are you kidding me? I said, well, that's cool. Hey, I'm on the window. You're on the aisle. There's someone in between us. They're certainly going to want an aisle or a window, not that middle seat. So we'll just ask him to switch. He says, that sounds great. So this flight is packed. I mean, because all the places have been moved around, all the planes have been moved around, and I'll never forget, you know, the lady comes on, she's like, pick the kid you love the most, we're out of room, and leave the other one here, and I mean, it's like, I mean, it's so full, you know, it's a full flight, there's nothing we can do, just, you know, grin and bear it. So we get out there, and we get on there, and we sit down. And I sit down in A, and he sits down in B, and all the people are coming through, and people are sitting down and sitting down. And after a while, nobody else is coming. I look back. There's one empty seat on the entire flight. Guess which seat it was? 12B. We pulled down the little thing, opened up the scriptures, and for the next couple hours talked about the gospel. And he had all kinds of questions that I had no idea how to answer. I did a little better with this guy than the first guy. But after a few questions, I said, you know, dude, I've learned this illustration. And it might not answer all your questions, but it kind of tells the mega theme of what God's trying to do with humanity. I could show it to you if you'd like and tell me what you think. He said, oh, I'd love to see it. So we start to share it. We get through the bridge. He said, this is awesome. I've never even seen it. Wow. And he wasn't ready to make a decision for Christ, but he was so excited. He said, when we land, could you tell my wife about this? I say, yeah. This is back when you could actually meet someone at the gate. And boy, I got there, and there was his wife, and we talked a little bit about who the Lord is. And she's like, what is this? And he was like, thanks so much. He gave me like a Pearl Jam CD he wanted me to listen to. And I still have that, actually. And they walked away, and my mom and dad were there. They were letting me finish up with this couple. And they're like, how was your flight? And I said, I don't know how to even answer. I pray, Lord, would you let me share you in some way? God, would you give me something in common with these folks? Isn't that crazy? Guess what I do when I fly? I ask that I can share God in some way and have something in common with these folks. Just on my flight out here, I was sitting next to two other scaredy cats flying. It was awesome. This is like my favorite people ever. I'm telling them about times where I've totally like freaked out on the plane. I've totally freaked out on planes. If you ever want a good story, ask me about the time I started panicking on a plane and yelling. It was pretty wild. But, so these guys were laughing at, I was telling them these stories, and I get talking to this lady next to me, she goes, I'm really nervous, and I talk a lot when I'm really nervous, can I talk to you? I was like, sure, it's 5:50 in the morning, and, but I think of these things, and we get talking, and she goes, what do you do? I said, well, I kind of like a chaplain, but I work with college students, help them with their faith, I'm at CU. She goes, my son's a freshman at CU. I said, really? I said, what dorms do you live in? She said, oh, he lives over here in this building. I said, really? I've got a lot of RAs that are in our ministry in that building. What floor is he on? She's like, 7. I said, is his RA's name Eric? Yes. I met him when I went there. He's from Texas, right? Yeah, he's from Texas. He doesn't have any sleeves on any of his shirts. That doesn't mean you're from Texas, but that's just who he is. Well, Drew, what do you do? Well, let me tell you. Here's what I explained to students. I just started to unpack the gospel. She was raised Jewish. We got into this beautiful... It just happens all the time. Why? Because I'm good at it? No! But because God is good at being God. And what he says is true. And who he is real. And the way he works is immeasurably beyond what you and I could ask or think. Jeremiah 32:17, we started off, it says this, Ah, sovereign Lord, you have created the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. He goes into a neat little prayer. God replies in verse 27, and he says this, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? So I ask you this, do you know why I often ask young people what's the biggest thing for? They've prayed for God lately. I remind you that you're going to the Almighty Creator God. What'd you ask for? Toys? Trinkets? Peanuts? Or did you ask for continence? I tell you, it's tragic, the itsy-bitsy things we ask of our Almighty God. True, nothing is too small, but also nothing is too big. Let us get good at asking our great God for the things He promises in Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me, and I will answer you. And tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we believe you are who you are. Lord, that you can do things that we cannot even fathom. Jesus, you are the star of each and every one of the stories I told tonight, of each and every story each staff person and person in this room could tell about you tonight. Lord, may we become your biggest cheerleaders, yelling and screaming, go, God, go in your redemption of the world. Bragging on what you do, bragging on how you do it, but most importantly, God, bragging on who you are. Jesus, we pray for more of you in our life. Teach us how to come after you in your holy scriptures, Lord. Teach us how to stand on the truth of your promises. Help us move in close proximity to you, Lord. We know it's your desire that you've given us these promises that we might participate in the divine nature and resist the corruption that's in the world. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, and we pray this in your name. Amen.